I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you did on the cross of Calvary, the Lord, in dying for our sins and redeeming us, the Lord, buying us back. The Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts today as we look into your word. Thank you that we can have the assurance and comfort knowing that for those of us who know you as personal Lord and Savior, that it is well with our souls. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word again today, as you've done so many times in the past, to draw men, women, boys, and girls everywhere to you. Pray that lost souls would be saved and that Christians would be challenged to take a closer walk with you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the words you'll have me to say. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. And I need your help in a special way today. Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I'd like to read a few excerpts from an article that was published on May 25th, 2013, titled "Secrets of Keeping Passion Alive in Your Relationship Even After 20, 30, or Even 40 Years." And I read thus: "Most of us remember what it was like to fall in love. We were energized, fully alive, passionate, and ecstatic." I hear a lot of "ums." "We wake up thinking about our loved one and fall asleep with a smile on our face, if we can fall asleep at all. We are consumed with love, and we want it to last forever. But for most of us, it doesn't. The honeymoon phase of our relationship comes to an end. We fall into our normal routines of work, family, and the stresses of living. Even after the ecstasy and joy of those early years wears off, many of us find contentment and happiness in a long-term committed relationship. Others lose that loving feeling and move on. But we never lose the desire to be head over heels in love. Think back on the most spectacular love affair of your life. The big one that toppled you head over heels," says Lipton. "For most, it was a time of heartfelt bliss, robust health, and abundant energy. Lipton calls it the honeymoon effect. It's crazy wonderful while it lasts, but we believe that the feelings must inevitably fade away. But they don't have to. We can keep passion and love alive throughout our lives. We just need to learn a few of the secrets." End of quote. These excerpts illustrate the innate need that we have for passion in our relationships. But at the same time, it underscores the difficulty that we have in maintaining this passion. The need for passion in our lives is not limited only to relationships, but it is important to any and every area of our lives where we hope to have success. David Kinney said in these quotes that pertain to passion, "Nothing significant is ever done in life without passion. Most winners in life are just ex-losers who finally got passionate. The worst bankruptcy in the world is the person who has lost passion." Of all the areas of life where passion is necessary for success, I submit to all of us today that none is more important and significant than the passion for living the Christian life. Amen? Amen. I think we are showing up ourselves if we demonstrate that we don't have passion for the thing that we ought to have the most passion about. Amen? The Apostle Paul, on multiple occasions in his epistles to various local churches and to his mentees, describes the Christian life as a race. Many Christians start out this race with a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of passion, but shortly after, thereafter, they fizzle out. They fade away. They lose the energy. They lose steam. By the way, let me say this. I'm seeing a trend lately where many people are claiming to start out on this Christian walk, and sadly, somehow, even at the very beginning, they seem to have no passion at all. Something is wrong with that. But for many people who start out this Christian walk and they're excited, they're enthusiastic about the things of God, they're demonstrating much passion, after a while, somehow, somewhere along the line, this passion, unfortunately, wanes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, writing here to the church of Corinth, of course, he demonstrates in his writing how significant and how important passion is for running this Christian race. He says in verse number 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" He says, "So run that ye may obtain." He says, run with some passion. He goes on and he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. No, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says, I have to have this quality, this virtue of passion that's going to keep me focused and dedicated in this Christian race in order to run to obtain a prize. He says passion is essential. We don't have a problem oftentimes acquiring passion. What we seem to have a problem at times is maintaining the passion. Passion is one of those things that is not just for the short term, but it has to be maintained for the long run. Amen? The Christian life, it is not a 100-meter dash. It is not a dash at all. It is a marathon. And it requires some consistency, some dedication, some constant fuel of passion to be able to make it to the very end with a prize. By the way, I'm not talking about running to the end for salvation. I'm talking about running in a way that warrants God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And in that way, we receive the prize, a reward for running with passion. I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled "Maintaining Passion in the Christian Race." Maintaining passion in the Christian race. You look around today and you look at churches and you look at many who name the name of Christ, many people have lost their joy. Many people have lost their passion. They're in it, but They're just in it for apparently being in it. But brethren, we need to have the fire, the passion that will enable us to be able to see great things accomplished for a mighty God. How do we maintain the passion that is needed to run this Christian race? Well, I want to draw your attention to our text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, and to give us a number of things today, and more than likely this will continue into next week and even the week after, as we seek to examine God's word as to what do we need to do? Or what do we need to examine? What do we need to observe to be able to maintain the passion that is needed for a victorious and successful Christian life? But if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down this first thing. And it says in verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also compassable with so great a cloud of witnesses, and help us to do this first thing. If we're going to maintain passion, we must recognize the witnesses. Recognize the witnesses. We saw last week one aspect of the witnesses being referred to here in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer here had just spent a significant period of time chronicling the achievements, the accomplishments of this great cloud of witnesses, individuals who had demonstrated faith in Jesus Christ and faith in God to be able to carry on and to do great things and to serve God. And the apostle, the writer here is saying, if we're going to maintain passion, we have to recognize them. We have to do some observation about their lives. And one of the things that these saints and these witnesses should do for us, they provide inspiration. Amen? They provide inspiration as they ran that race and we are now running the race. Let's extract some inspiration in what they were able to do. These saints, they had passionate faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we looked at this last week. But over and over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds which were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Verse 5, it says, by faith, Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And on, by faith, they were passionate about their faith. Amen? They themselves recognized that faith was necessary to please Almighty God. And they didn't just have faith, they had passionate faith. And I've recognized in life that there's something contagious about passion. Have you noticed that? There's something contagious. When somebody is enthusiastic and energetic, you hang around them long enough, listen, it rubs off on you. That is why when a team is getting ready for that championship game, oftentimes they bring in a former player who has won a championship, who has done something to give that team a pep talk, a motivational speech. Because he's speaking from a place of experience and he can use that to infuse some passion into the team. I tell you, winning is not just about X and O's. It's not just about doing this and doing that. There's some times when a team has some fire and some drive and some passion, and that passion, listen, outworks you. Passionate faith. It's contagious. There's a different dynamic at a stadium for players on the field when that stadium is packed and those people are yelling and cheering. Now, I'm assuming, because I've never been in that position, but those of you who've been there, I'm sure you would agree with me. All right? There's something that is like a 12th man. It's like a sixth man. It's like an additional home field advantage, because the passion of the crowd cheers on those players. Yeah. This is why it is so important to be around positive people. Amen? People who will encourage you spiritually in your walk. We all need people to motivate and encourage us. By the way, it's very difficult to convince someone of something if you don't believe it yourself. In order for you to encourage someone, you have to believe it. It comes from the heart. And by the way, let me also say this. While it's good to be around positive people, here's something else we have to recognize. All of us might say, boy, I like to be around that person. They're so positive. They rub off on me. They fire me up. But you know what you have to do? You got to be positive yourself. Because the same positive person who you are around, if they're so positive and you're so negative, they're not going to want to be around you. Because they realize your negativity might rub off on them. And so they want to be positive around positive people as well. But this thing about providing inspiration, it's so important. You know, sometimes, sad to say, and I hope we don't take this the wrong way, but you know that sometimes some people are so negative, they suck the life out of you. I mean, here you are coming in, fired up, enthusiastic, just ready to do something. And you're running long enough and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm losing my fight. Listen, let me find some positive people to keep me going. Listen, by the way, nothing wrong with sometimes sharing your problems, but you can't always be negative. Find something to thank God for. Be positive for what God is doing. And if you don't have something, thank Him for what He's going to do and be positive about it. These saints had some passionate faith. We can draw some inspiration from them. Amen? But you know what else they had? I love this. They had these saints were able to provide inspiration, and they can provide inspiration for you because they had a promised future. We saw this last week in verse number 13. Listen, they had not yet received the promise. Can you imagine this? They died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. So here is it. Their faith was so strong. They didn't receive the promise yet, but they believed that it was going to happen. They were like the underdog who had never tasted winning before, but nobody expected them to win. But they says, God is for me, and who can be against me? They had vision. And if they could have looked forward for what God was going to do, in sending his son to die on a rugged cross to be the Messiah of the world, and they can have such passionate faith, what's our excuse? Because we can now look back to the cross and be even more passionate about what God is doing. They had passionate faith. They had a promised future. But they also had persistent focus. Verse 13 says, they were persuaded. They embraced this thing. They had their eyes set on where they were going. And they're like, I'm not taking my eyes off of the goal, off of the prize. One of the most dangerous things we can do in driving is to gaze. You know, that's one thing that I have to say people commonly do in the islands. You know, sometimes I pass somebody and somebody will say, see me later on. I was blowing you and you didn't see me. You didn't even hail out to me. I'm like, listen, I'm trying to keep on the road, to keep on my side, to make sure I don't hit you or run in the bush. Yeah. Listen, you got to keep your eyes on the road. Yeah. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be distracted. They had some persistent focus. You can be considered the best driver in the world. If you gaze, listen, you will wreck yourself. Brethren, there's some Christians who, the reason why they are losing focus, they are so easily distracted by everything that's happening in the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, amen? Amen. These saints had some persistent focus. But here's the thing that I love about them. They also had some phenomenal feats. They did some tremendous things. The Bible says in verse number 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, they quench the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They did some phenomenal things for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I love seeing great things. And I'm not just talking about in the work of God. I love just seeing people do amazing things. That is why I love sports. I'm the kind of person who I would record things and I would watch them over and over. It's not because I don't know what's going to happen. It's because I gain inspiration. That is why when I was growing up, they would tell you, I had my VCR. And those of you young people, you're like, what is a VCR? It's a video cassette recorder. Right? It's one of those archaic things that you put into this machine, and it had a flat little window, and you put it in, and then you program it to record your show at a particular time when you're not going to be home. And this was before all of this digital age. And I had my cassettes, and I would record. I recorded when Keith Arterton made 157, the first centurion on a West Indies team for Nevis. I recorded when Brian Lara made 277 in Sydney. And I would watch these things over and over. I recorded when West Indies scored that one-run victory in Perth when Walsh came in and bowled that ball. I record these things, and I watch them over and over. And you all know my sad story. And I went to the U.S. and left my videos in Nevis. And when I came back home, my brothers, I'm not going to tell you which one. One of them, his name rhymed with Hanley. And he threw the videos in the bonfire. And I'm still heartbroken about losing my inspirational videos. I love inspiration. Phenomenal feats. I still watch even now on YouTube, and I go and I Google, I search on Usain Bolt's 6 world records, and I watch them over and over, and I could tell you the commentators' lines ask my family, line by line, because it gives inspiration. Well, brethren, we ought to get inspiration from the saints of God, from those who have done amazing things for God. You're down and you're dejected and you're losing passion. Remember what Noah did. Remember what David did. Remember what Abraham did. And get fired up because we serve the same God. And we're down in the dumps because we stumped our toe. They suffered much greater and did more. They provided inspiration. Recognize the witnesses. Amen. But here's something else I want you to do when you're recognizing the witnesses. Not just realize that they provided inspiration, but there was something that they did. They had some personal investment. When you look at verse number 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 14. Speaking of Sarah, he says, and all of them, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. Look at verse 19, speaking of Abraham, accounting that God was able to to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What am I saying to us this morning? These saints made a personal investment because of one thing. They spiritually calculated that God was worth it. These saints provided, they made a personal investment. They made a conscious decision. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be dedicated to God. Because when I put this thing on my spiritual calculator, I am the beneficiary. The Bible used here in verse number 19 an accounting term. When Abraham calculated this thing, he recognizes that it is profitable to serve God. There was a personal investment. By the way, when we make investments in our lives, before we do it, we come to the conclusion that this investment is profitable for me. Luke chapter 14 verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" These saints did some spiritual calculating. And by the way, every single one of us, when we make decisions either for God or against God, whether subconsciously or consciously, we do some spiritual calculating. We do. We determine, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not coming back to church tonight. I'm not giving to that. Why? Because somehow we are saying by our actions, that's not profitable for me. That's just how it works. But there are some saints of God who have determined, based on my understanding of who God is, based on what God has done in the past. Listen, I might not feel well. I might be going through a financial difficulty. I may be having struggles and trials, but I'm going to remain faithful to God because God is worth it. I will not. I cannot. I refuse to be unfaithful to God because it is not profitable for me. That's what's being said. I'm amazed at times of how people's spiritual calculators function. And I have to deduce that maybe they don't have any batteries because something is not functioning correctly. There are times where someone may, but Pastor, I want my young person to go to this youth conference, but $100 is a little too much for the registration. But somehow they've spent $500 on a phone. Yeah. And you have to say, wait, on the spiritual calculator, how did this profit margin work out? Someone may say, we're having a couple's event. I can't sacrifice $200 to go to that event with my spouse. I can't afford that. But later on, then you're paying thousands of dollars to a divorce lawyer. Which one you figure? On the spiritual calculator, you got to make some practical, logical decisions. And there are times that it will require a sacrifice. But I tell you this, when you serve God with passion and with dedication and commitment, you will not lose. Amen. You will not lose. Brethren, I'm not telling you at times you're not going to be in some hardship. I'm not telling you at times you're going to have to sacrifice and do without some things. But I'm telling you, when you honor God, you cannot lose in the end. That's why Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the ultimate calculation. Listen, you can have everything this world has to offer. If you lose your soul, your spiritual calculator says you've lost. You've lost. Categorically, you've lost. These saints did some spiritual calculating. The personal investment was based on the fact that they recognized that it is worth it to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of their spiritual calculation, they were sacrificial to the cause. The Bible says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Can you imagine? His spiritual calculation said, listen, I can give up my only son because God is able to raise him up again. I can sacrifice to the cause because at the end of it all, I cannot lose giving to God and being obedient to God. You want to examine whether or not you're sacrificial to God? Check your budget. It's one of those eye-openers. When certain things seem like too much for God, but other things seem like too little for the world. Where your greatest sacrifice is made, I tell you, it is worth it to serve God. These saints, listen, you can draw so much from them. They provided inspiration. They made a personal investment. But here's what I love about recognizing their contributions and their accomplishments. They proved that regardless to what we are going through, they proved that it's not impossible in doing something for God. They proved that this thing about living by faith is not impossible. That is why in verse number 12, 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, wherefore? He says, as a result of what they have done, listen, let's do something for Almighty God. They had a stellar performance. Seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do something for Almighty God. What's our excuse? They had far more difficult circumstances under which to function. Here they were functioning under great persecution, great oppression, and yet they achieved. Can we draw some inspiration from that? Can we acquire some passion as a result of their stellar performance? But here's what I notice about these saints as well. In that they prove that serving God by faith was profitable and possible. I notice a startling paradox. That here we are, living in a world where we are so technologically advanced. We have all of the latest this and the latest that. And yet, there's less passion than when we didn't have these things. It does not compute. For those of you who would be old enough, you remember 30 years ago, I mean, people would walk to church. Churches would be filled with people. And now we live in a day and age where we hardly have enough roads in Nevis to be able to manage the number of vehicles. Churches have fewer people than ever before. More excuses. Less time. Here we have all these time-saving devices. When we went to school, those of us who went to school in my age, there was no such thing as Google. There's a whole new vocabulary now that we were not aware of. Amazon was and still is a jungle in South America. And we would have to go to the library and research and try to borrow the book and the encyclopedia and the whatnot. And you might have to come back next week because somebody has it and they're not going to return it until another 2 weeks. And you have to get it done. And now we have time-saving devices at our fingertips that we can have the entire library of the world before us, and yet we don't have time for God. It's amazing. Can somebody explain that? In our time, thank God I didn't have to use them too much. We had the good old typewriter. My goodness. You all heard the story about the typewriter that somebody said to my dad, sent to my dad. Went down to the post office and picked up the typewriter and paid how much money, I don't know, to get it out of customs. And when he took it out of customs, found a note in the typewriter that says, "Pastor, here's this typewriter to help you in the ministry. Only a few of the keys don't work." And now you have in this day and age the laptops and the tablets and the whatnot and the printers and the electronic email and all these things. And yet people have less and less time for God. We should have more time than ever before because of all of the time that we have saved. But yet, less passion for Almighty God. Brethren, if we're going to maintain our passion, let us recognize the witnesses. Amen. There's much that we can glean from their accomplishments, from their dedication, from their commitment. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only must we recognize the witnesses, but we must remove the weights. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, I read that verse, he says, "I therefore run not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Here, removing the weights implies, first of all, that you have to have a special aspiration. What's that aspiration? Be the best that you can be for God. Amen. Be the very best, amen? God is not going to ask you about what somebody else did. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the man called Christ? Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Brethren, never get satisfied with where you are spiritually. Never plateau. If you never level out, never get to the summit of your Christian experience. If you do, the minute you do, you will then proceed to go backwards. That sounds like an oxymoron. Proceed to go backwards. You will then regress. Why? The goal is to be like Christ. Remove the weights. It requires a special aspiration. But here's the other thing. You have to have a selective appetite. The Bible says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Lay aside every what? Weight." This weight here is not something that is inherently wrong. It's something that's keeping you back. Something that's hindering you from accomplishing something great for God. We have to be discerning. Brethren, we are living in a time where there's so many distractions. So many things that are pulling us away. We have to develop the mindset, I cannot watch everything on television or on the internet and be a good Christian. Amen. I cannot. It is impossible. I can't listen to everything that's on the radio and on the TV and on wherever and still keep my mind right. You notice sometimes it ever happened to you? Here you walk into a store and the store is playing some music. Let's just assume it's secular. And you walk in perfectly fine. And you go in the store for a couple of minutes and you're shopping around and the music is playing in the background. You're not paying much attention to it. And you come out of the store. Next thing you start singing the song. Is it only me?
No.
You start singing the song. The next thing somebody hear, "Oh, pastor," they're singing pastor. He say, "You're pastor," and he's singing the world's music. And I was just in the store, and it didn't go on in my brain. And sometimes you got to try to flush it out somehow. You know, you flush it out, replace it with some good stuff.
Amen.
Remove the weight. You got to have a selective appetite. But here's what else you have to do. You got to seek the advantage. Brethren, the devil is desirous of destroying you and me. you have to be aware of his strategy. He has a strategy. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not your friend. The devil is not your friend. Recognize it. And there are many tools that he's using to destroy or make us ineffective. Of no effect. And here's the thing about his strategy. He is subtle. He's not going to come in your face with something that's so readily apparent. That's how he functions. And very quickly, I'm going to give you the ABCs of his strategy. And I want you to recognize it. This is so important. Because if you don't know his strategy, promise you, he will hoodwink you. Here's some ABCs of his strategy. Acclamation. What do I mean by that? There are things that would have been seen as wrong some time before. They're still wrong, but he gets us to warm up to it. He gets us to acclimatize to the situation. And all of a sudden, things that we thought were terrible, no, Pastor, it ain't that bad. It's okay. Number of years ago, we would consider it a cardinal sin for a man to be married to a man, a woman to be married to a woman. No, this is a new age. We got to modernize with the trend, they say. Acclamation. Who needs to be married these days? That's a thing of the past. Acclamation. Here's the B in his strategy. Busyness. Pastor, I got to work. The Bible says if a man does not work, neither should he eat. This is one of the famous excuses for missing church. Pastor, I'm too busy. That's one of the things that the devil has used in this day and age. Here's another part of his strategy. Counterfeit. Make so many things look like they are a part of God's work, when they are part of his scheme and his strategy. By the way, not every bird, but every person who stands up in a pulpit is rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to be discerning. Here's another part of his strategy. Distractions. Social media. Television. Phones. Technology. No interaction. Don't talk to me. WhatsApp me. As such, many people don't know how to even hold a conversation. Distractions. Do you know how much time and hours are spent on social media? There's still only 24 hours in the day. So something else is getting thrown to the curb. Something else is getting lost in this world in which we live. Here's a part of his strategy as well. Emotionalism. In order for me to be engaged in this, I must like it. It must feel good. We live in a world that says, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Can you imagine living a life by that principle? By the way, not even a principle. By that motto, I have to like it. By the way, how many of you like brushing your teeth? See, only a few. I knew my wife's hand was going to go up. Listen, we brush our teeth not because we like it, but because it is necessary. Amen? I was just wondering. Brethren, we must live our life based on principle. Amen? These are the devil's strategy. We must be aware of his strategy to seek the advantage. And here's what we must do finally. We must adjust to the ongoing scheme. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 says, be therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Brethren, there's some things that if we're going to be effective, we're going to have passion in our Christian walk. There's some things that we may have been okay when we were children that cannot be okay for our children today. There's some shows on television that I used to watch that I cannot allow my children to watch today. And I make no apologies about it. You recognize that in cartoons and stuff these days, this homosexual agenda is being infused into even these cartoons that we think are harmless. That's a trick of the devil. You got to adjust to his strategy. One of the hallmarks of a winning team is being able to adjust to what the opponent is doing. They're not going to always give you their game plan. But when they come with a different game plan, you adjust to a winning game plan. And the devil does not play fair. He doesn't. You look at our stores today. They're making it more difficult to be modest as a Christian. So what are you going to do? Well, God, the stores ain't have no clothing that are modest these days. So we're going to have to take wearing modest apparel out of the Bible. No, that's not going to happen. We got to adjust. Get a seamstress. Add some fabric. Do what is necessary. Brethren, do what is necessary. Where there is a will, there is a way. Amen? And we wonder why passion is slowly being eradicated from our lives. Let's recognize the witnesses. Amen? Let's remove the weights so that God can help us to run this Christian race with the passion and the vigor that warrants rewards, and God will bless us. Amen.